It's a weird time to be alive, right? Like, it's just strange. In 2012, we sent a rover to Mars, right? So the rover Curiosity, is what it was called. There's a selfie the rover took. That is on Mars right now, rolling around, taking soil samples, doing all kinds of stuff on Mars. That's amazing. It's amazing. These two, next slide. These two just finished up a hotly contested run for president. No political comment here. One, a billionaire with no political experience, and the other, a long-time senator and a woman whom was once the first lady during a different presidency. I mean, the fact that there was never a time where we thought we would see a woman run for president. It happened. This guy just finished up 8 years of being president. Again, no political commentary, just pointing out facts. But we can stand back and we can say we saw the day where an African-American man was elected president. Never thought that that would happen, right? It was just one of those things. Like, that never, people thought they would never see the day. So if you had been asleep, say 20 years, you wake up today, you listen to what I just said, you would probably assume a couple of things. One, racial relations in America must be a lot better than they were 20 years ago. Two, putting a rover on Mars must have taken a global cooperation, and the world must be at some advanced state where everyone gets along with each other. And to those, both of those statements, we can give a resounding no, right? Like, this is not true. I mean, you would think that that's the case, but it's not. Growing up, I watched my dad, I watched people treat my dad like a moron. You guys met my dad. Some of you guys talked to him. He has, it's a lot better than it was, right? He has the most thick accent you could ever, you know what I mean? Like, you guys have talked to my dad. You can put that slide up. He just, that's what he is. He doesn't speak English all that well. He understands and he can talk, but it comes out kind of, well, Korean. I watch people treat him like a moron. That's kind of what happens sometimes when people think, oh, this guy doesn't speak English very well, so he must, you know, he must have low IQ or something. My dad's a doctor of herbal medicine. He's a doctor of acupuncture. He is a pharmacist. And he's a 9th-degree black belt. He owns 2 kung fu schools. He owns 2 acupuncture clinics. My dad is no dummy. In fact, my dad might be the smartest person I know. But if you talk to him, you're like, I'm not sure about this guy. I remember watching my dad when I was a little kid. There's this Chinese, ancient Chinese game called Go. It's black and white pieces. You guys seen this before? It's like supposed to be like 8,000 times harder than chess, right? Well, so this guy, when I was little, probably 4 or 5 years old, my dad is over at this guy's house, and he says, "Hey, Mr. Song, do you know how to play chess?" And my dad's like, nope, don't know chess. He said, well, okay, well, here's the deal. You know, this is a knight, and here's how this moves, and he shows the pieces, and my dad's like, oh, okay. And this guy had been playing chess for a long time. And So he's like, okay, so you, this does this, and he kind of figures things out, and he says, okay, well, let's play. And then he plays my dad, and my dad sits there, and he thinks. He's like, and this piece does this, and this piece. Yeah, he goes, yeah, yeah, you know, you're right. My dad beat him. First time he ever played. And he beat him again. And then he beat him again. And then the guy didn't want to play chess anymore. I learned to beat people to the punch. I'd be like, yeah, I'm Korean, but I get C's and D's in math and science. Just try to make a joke out of it, you know? Or I would say, yeah, I'm Korean. And yes, I am a black belt in Kung Fu. You know, those things, you kind of beat people to the punch because you know what's going to happen once you say who you are, or once people introduce you, and you got a name like Sobek Song, like the strangest name ever. So my mechanism would be just to beat them to the punch. I'd make fun of myself. Make fun of myself for the good things, right? This idea of racial stuff, prejudice, is not new. It's been around for a long, long time. Do you feel like sometimes you wish things were simpler? Maybe you long for a time when people were nice to each other, where things were in harmony with each other. A little secret. It's always been this way. We just never had a 24-hour news cycle and the internet. And it always will be this way to some extent until Jesus comes back. You don't believe me? Look at America. America, there was slavery. There was segregation. There was the Korean War. There was civil rights movement. The 60s, the 70s, there was Vietnam, there was the Cold War, there was Somalia, Iraq, Afghanistan, and the list goes on and on and on. Everywhere you look, there is fighting, people not getting along with each other. Not to mention the many travesties in that time that have happened around the world. That was just in America. But see, it was no different the farther you go back. People are always fighting. People are always arguing. Churches split because of fighting. Unfortunately, there is fighting in the church as well. And seemingly from the very beginning. We're starting a series this week. It's going to go, we'll take a couple breaks from it, but it's going to go through the end of the year. We're going to start looking at the book of Romans. This is a cool little map I found. This is kind of the book of Romans mapped out. I know it's not easiest to see here, but I'll put it in this month's newsletter whenever I do that. This is what we're going to talk about like the next couple weeks, this little section here. But it's pretty cool. If you're interested, I can give it to you. It's cool. It just kind of like lays out all the way through the book of Romans, and kind of the main points. And anyway, it's good. So here's the background of the book of Romans. First of all, the whole point of the book of Romans is unity in the church. That's the whole point. There in the background of this letter are the ideas of racial reconciliation and cross-cultural sensitivity. In other words, the church is instructed to be agents of racial relations. Christians are to be sensitive to other cultures, as what is of greater importance than any of that is the fact that we are all children of God. Sometimes we are called to stop fighting with each other, even if it means our side doesn't get the last word, so that we might gain some ground for Jesus. It's like when you grow up a little bit, You know that this fighting that's going on is not constructive. And in fact, it's harming you. So you just kind of let it go. Like, that's what moms and dads do, right? They don't nitpick, argue with their kids because they know that, like, they can do that all day long. And that they can just maybe just, they're more mature, they can just, let's talk about something else. So, here's what it is. The book of Romans was written by an apostle named Paul. Paul was once a man named Saul. Now in Acts 9, 1 through 19, I'm not going to read it, I'm going to summarize it for you, but we see in Acts chapter 8, we see the stoning of Stephen. The Pharisees took big rocks and crushed Stephen to death by hitting him with rocks. So, Stephen, it says at the very end, it says Saul, the Pharisee, was there holding the coats. Okay? So here's what we know. Saul was a Pharisee that was there for that persecuted Christians, right? That's what it says in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 9, Saul was walking down the Damascus Road. He walks down Damascus Road, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears. There's this cool picture I found. That Jesus appears to Saul and says, "Hey, what are you doing?" And Saul's terrified. He's cowering. He's like, who are you? He's like, I am Jesus. I am the one whose people you are threatening, the ones that you are killing, the ones that you're rounding up and throwing into jail. This is me who you're hurting. I am God. And Saul says, oh no. Literally, oh no. My God, I'm sorry. I didn't know. And so Saul becomes blind. Says that he had a couple scales over his eyes. And so then he goes through this whole conversion process. God sends people his way, and he's led to a guy. You can read all that in Acts chapter 9 if you want. It's a good story. But Saul then, after chapter 9, becomes, Jesus says, you will be called Paul, right? You will now go by the name Paul. And Paul then starts trying to preach to the very people that he was persecuting. It caused for some issues, I think. Because they're like, I don't know about this guy. Remember, he was just like throwing rocks at my head, and now he's like trying to be one of us? I'm not sure. So there was all that tension going on. But this is the guy. This is the guy that ended up writing 2/3 of what we have as the New Testament. This is the guy that went to Asia and Italy and all these different places in the known world. He brought Jesus to those places. He was the first true missionary. And this was the guy who wrote the book of Romans, which is probably the most in-depth, robust passage of Scripture that we have about the idea of justification, of being saved, of being put right by God through Jesus. This is probably around 40s AD that he wrote this. And at that time, the Roman Emperor Claudius kicked out the Jewish Christians. He said, anybody that's Jewish, you have to get out of Rome. So there was this mass exodus of these Jewish Christians that made up the church in Rome. Well, then 5 years later, Claudius dies. The Jewish Christians come back into Rome, and all of a sudden they've realized that, one, the church didn't die, and two, that now all these Gentiles are in leadership at the church. Well, they didn't like that. Like, wait, no, this was our church. We started this. We built this. Like, this is what we do. And so there's this fighting that goes on back and forth between Jewish Christians and Roman Christians, the Gentiles. And they're just sparring and fighting and knocking heads. And Paul's like, stop it. Quit it. And he writes this letter to them with that in the that idea in the background. So the purpose of Romans is to have a unified church. Paul's fullest explanation of the gospel being good news. And that good news is the life of Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. This reveals God's righteousness. The book of Romans does. It reveals God's righteousness. It creates a new humanity. It fulfills a promise to Israel and unifies the church. Those are the four main things that the book of Romans can be broken down into. And in chapter 1, Paul writes at length about the risen Jesus, who is the King of Nations. The gospel shows God's power to save people and reveals God's righteousness. Righteousness being that God always does what is right and is faithful to keep his promises. If someone calls you righteous, that's who you are. That's the marker of you, is that you always do what is right. And you always keep your promises. And that's what God does. So start with me. Romans 1:1-7. This letter is from Paul, Jesus Christ's slave, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. This good news was promised long ago by God through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. It is the good news about his son, Jesus, who came as a man born into King David's royal family line. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, was shown to be the Son of God when God powerfully raised him from the dead by the means of the Holy Spirit. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bring glory to his name. You are among those who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ, dear friends in Rome. God loves you dearly, and he has called you to be his very own people. May grace and peace be yours from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is basically saying, here's where we are. I am Paul, commissioned by Jesus to preach about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The word apostle means sent by Jesus. Paul is saying, hey, I have a message from Jesus right now to you in his letter. So listen up. Here's what Jesus says. In Bible college, we learned that a word is repeated several times in a chunk of scripture is probably really important, which you can probably figure that out without going to Bible college, but that's what 4 years get you. Romans has a word three times in three consecutive verses here. Anybody know what that word is? Anybody? Verses 1 through 3, Paul is saying this good news, the word good news, has been the plan from the very beginning for everyone. So Paul is propping up the Jewish Christians here. He's admitting that, one, the Jewish Christians are right. God promised Jesus through the Old Testament, and he came through the line that was promised, Abraham and David and this holy family of Jewish leaders. Then we get Jesus. The old prophets were right when they foretold of a man born through the genealogy of God's chosen people to bring a Messiah that would bring salvation to his people. But then, if you look at verses 5 through 7, he kind of knocks them down a bit. He says, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. You are among those who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ, dear friends in Rome. God loves you dearly, and he has called you to be his very own people. May grace and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, like, here's the deal. You are absolutely correct. The line of Jesus came through the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. But now the gospel is for everyone, not just for God's people, the Old Testament. But now, because of me, Jesus is accessible to every single person in the world. And in fact, it is we have been given the task of reaching all people so that Jesus may become famous in all parts of the world. And because of Jesus, salvation, freedom is for everyone, including the Gentiles among you that love Jesus. They are now your equals because we all are loved by God and are called to be His own holy people. Wait. So who's right here? Which side? Paul, you got to tell us. Who's the right party? And Paul is saying, listen, we're going to get to all that. We'll dissect all that. We'll get to it. But first, let's focus in on the fact that we are all loved by God. And we are all called to be His own holy people. That seems like enough to worry about, doesn't it? I don't know how many arguments would be ended if people would just keep their eyes on their own plate. I don't know how many arguments we had around the dinner table in the Song household. I have two brothers and two sisters. And when we were little, it was like, hey, her piece of pie is bigger than mine. Or, hey, you gave her more mashed potatoes than, or, wait, I got way more green beans here than she does. That's not fair. And what would my mom say? Keep your eyes on your own plate. I really think if a lot of us Christians would just keep our eyes on our own plate, the world would be a better place. Don't you agree? Paul's telling the church of Rome, you have enough to handle on your own. Worry about what's on your own plate. You worry about the fact that the Almighty God loves you. He wants you to be His ambassador. He wants you to be His missionary. He wants you to be righteous and holy. Stop looking at somebody else's plate. God expects you to be holy. Holy means set apart. Holy means just different than the rest of the world. And you are, when you become live in Jesus, you become sent. You are now sent to go preach to the world the good news of Jesus. Worry about those things. And later on in chapter 1, Paul drops this bomb. His thesis statement, if you will, of Romans. Verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, Jews first and also Gentiles. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from the start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. You ever find yourself ashamed of the gospel? And I say that in that really, it's not the gospel I'm ashamed of. It's other Christians that I'm ashamed of. I'm like, oh no, what did this preacher say? That's now like national news. Great. Makes my job easier. Or, oh no, what is this church doing? Who are they protesting now? You guys know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you're like, I don't know that I want to go ahead and call myself to be related to these people, right? What hateful things have people done in the name of Jesus? But here's the deal. It's easy to be ashamed of other Christians, but never, ever, ever be ashamed of the gospel. Because the gospel is great news. The gospel are the very words of life. The gospel is a plan to free you from a life of sin and destruction. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news that Jesus was sent to earth He was born a baby, lived a flawless, perfect life. And as a man, he died for the sins of the world so that God would relinquish his judgment and punishment. So that when he looks at you, he sees the cross and he sees Jesus who is living inside of you, and that God would never, ever take his son's life again. And that 3 days later, that man rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven and he defeated death, the final enemy, forever and ever and ever. And that in Jesus, we may die on this earth, but we will have eternal life with him for all of eternity. That's great news. Jesus loves everyone. God loves all people, and he draws them to himself over and over and over again. And that he has commissioned us to be his agents of reconciliation. To be the ones that go out to the streets and win a few. That's good news, guys. That's nothing to be ashamed of. I think we get bogged down so much sometimes in Christian culture that we kind of are like, yeah, I'm not really. But never be ashamed of who Jesus was or what he did for you, because they contain the very words of life, that God loves you and wants to be with you forever. And that's good news. Stop sweating the small stuff, basically is what Paul is saying. It does nothing but add stress to your life and worry to your life. Bowling Christian Church, let's stop sweating the small stuff. Or as Jesus said, stop pointing out the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye when you have a log in yours. Or as my mom would say, keep your eyes on your own plate. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, Jews first and also Gentiles. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Here's the deal. Faith is more than belief. Faith is not merely belief. Faith is belief coupled with action. How are you saved? You are saved through your faith in Jesus Christ, your act of worship of him, and your commissioning what you have been commissioned and told and commanded to do. Are you doing that? That is faith. Are you talking to your family about Jesus? Are you praying with your kids at night? Are you reaching out to your neighbors down the way? Are you reaching out to your coworkers? And not just by handing them a tract or a Bible or something like that. My question is, are you really intentionally trying to be Jesus to them in their life? If we would do that, a lot of this other stuff would go away. Because God loves everyone, and therefore, so do we. Can you imagine what it would be like if you just focused on that? What if our church got a hold of that? Like Paul said in verse 5, we have a task to tell people everywhere that what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. Let's bring glory to God's name. Let's get along. And let's show people how we love other people, just like Jesus loved us.